this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. And though it may sound simple, it's more than a cliche. No other words to tell you than to say God's been good. Beyond my wildest dreams, when I go to sleep each night, though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I face my greatest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as his grace rolled down upon me undeserved. For God's been good in my beyond my wildest dreams, when I go to sleep each night, though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love is my love, will be my end, and I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he has done. But the best way I can say it is this: God's been good. Beyond my wildest dreams, when I go to sleep each night, though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been so good.
Wow. Well, I tell you what, I've had a great time here today. It's been exciting. And there's nothing I love greater on Sunday than going to a church that's excited about church. And man, I love that. It is great. I'll tell you, you don't get that all over America. That's a shame. Honestly, it is. We need more churches like this all over America. And we started about 8 weeks ago. We started out in the New England part of America. And wow, some amazing new churches getting started up there. And then we came out here, and from San Diego up to about the L.A. area, maybe a little further, I told my wife, I said, I think that's the two hottest spots in America right now for churches. And but there needs to be more than two spots. And boy, we need spots and churches like this all over America. And what an exciting time. It's been great to be here today. And boy, our hearts goes out to you folks. We've sure been praying for you. And now that we've been here, we know a little bit more how to pray more in earnest. And praying that you get into that building really soon. And that's going to be exciting. Just to see what God is doing is just phenomenal. And who says that miracles cannot still be done today? And I praise the Lord for that. And I'm glad to go back to report to a lot of preachers on the East Coast that had asked about the church here, the pastor. And just glad to go back and tell them what I've been able to see here today. And it's exciting, and I praise the Lord for it. The Lord is so good. He's good to us all, and I enjoyed the music tonight. It was just so exciting. And I'm so glad that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And then you get to hear the songs like God's Been So Good. And man, I'll tell you what, that just stirred me up tonight. And I'm excited about that. I love singing. Of course, you know, in North Carolina, down south, they're kind of known for a lot of singing. And I love music. I love singing. When we went to Washington State to start the church, I had folks up there in the Northwest said, well, you know, you're from North Carolina, that accent, folks here are not going to kind of take to it right away. And I really didn't know how to take that. I thought, well, okay, I don't know what they're talking about. And they said, another thing we'd like to help you out, Brother Campbell, is you really can't have that down south folksy kind of a church in the Northwest. It just won't happen here. And I'm just like a bulldog, you know. You just tell me it can't happen, and I just thought, well, we're just going to give it a shot, you know. And, boy, I'll tell you, that was so not true. And our church was just a joy, exciting. And we had so many people come through our church there over the years. And when they would come to a service, they would leave saying, wow, I feel like I've been in the South tonight, in the Northwest. And I'm just wanting to say, hey, let me record that, could you? I want to take that around and play that. And but I commend you folks for the great job you're doing. I tell you, you're doing a great work. And I praise God for what God is doing here through you and for what's going to be done in the future. And appreciate your faithfulness. Thank you for just keeping on and just keeping on doing the right things. And we're praying for your preacher. I know we all are hoping for a miracle there. And I just if we didn't have hope, I don't know what we would do. But I'm glad we have hope. And I'm glad we have the Lord. And I sure thank God for his love and his goodness to us. And appreciate you being here tonight. Those that were not here this morning, we have a ministry called Treasured Trials. And for the last 2.5 years, the Lord laid it on our heart to start a ministry of that nature, to travel around the country and just trying to help people that are going through some tough times and been like we were the last 4 years, had your life kind of turned upside down and your world come crashing in. And we have met so many people around America that are hurting. And I was telling Brother Esposito for church, Brother Ray back there, different ones, that just in the last year, a year and a half alone in America, how many preachers or their families have just been attacked by all kinds of trials and difficulties all over America. It really makes me think that it's not long before the Lord comes back. And I'm ready for that day. Boy, I'm excited about it. And I just hate the devil. I just hate the devil. Don't you hate the devil? I'll tell you, I do. And you ask me what's behind all that, I'd say, I'll tell you, it's Satan himself. It's the devil. And but boy, I'm so thankful for that day that it's going to end for him, and it's going to be a great, joyous day for us. But we have encountered multiple people all over America that are just going through trials and hardships and things that we never dreamed that we would ever be faced with. And I think sometimes, who am I to try to go somewhere and try to help these folks or these individuals, encourage them to keep going? And I always have this same thing happen. When I go to a church, try to be a help to them, that church ends up being such a help to me. And that's how you folks have been to us here today. And I speak on behalf of my family. And we just want you to know we love you folks. And boy, we're going to continue to pray for you. And I appreciate so much the opportunity you gave us to be here. But if you would pray for us, come by our table. You can pick up a flyer and tell us a little bit more about our ministry. And as I was saying this morning, the ministry was birthed out of a time when I was a pastor up in Washington State, and I went in for what was to be a routine knee surgery and ended up having a botched epidural procedure, and an anesthetic doctor just was not having a good day, and I was the second patient that day messed up, and all because of that, for the last 4 years, it's left me with a condition called arachnoiditis. When they first told me that, I'd never heard of that disease and never had ever heard anything about it. And the doctors explained it to us, and it's a nerve disease. And while I was in for surgery, the spine fluid in my back leaked out. It pooled in my back, and blood got into my spine canal where my nerves are housed. And that blood has caused my nerves to be clumped together. And they're in 6 different spots, and all 6 of those spots have 6 different places of my body that I have just chronic pain all the time. I'm about 50% better than I was a year and a half ago, but the pain has been coming back. I went through a procedure Almost 2 years ago, I met a doctor in Massachusetts, and he gave me an ordeal to try. He said, I don't know that it's ever been tried, but if you'd like to do it, it's a ketamine infusion. And I said, Doc, do you think it will help me with the pain? He said, I really think it'll help. He said, you have nothing to lose. And so I set it up in my hometown in North Carolina to have ketamine infusion. I went back to my pain doctor and I said, have you heard of it? He said, I have. I was just getting ready to bring that up to you. I think it's the only thing we have to do. And I said, well, when can we do it? He said, well, this was a Thursday. My son and I were together in the office there. And he said, let me go check and see how soon I can get a bed in the hospital. I said, wait a minute, a bed in the hospital? What's this got to do with it? And he said, well, we were going to tell you that the only way you can have ketamine infusion, you have to be in the hospital. You have to be in ICU. You have to spend 7 days there. We have to put you in an induced coma just to give you the medicine. And at that time, I was like ready to back out of it. I thought, oh, wow, I didn't know all that was attached to it. My doctor said, you know, if we'd have told you all that, you probably wouldn't do it. And I said, all right, let me pray about it. I prayed about it. I had perfect peace to do it. And I went back that next week. I showed up Monday morning, went straight into the ICU unit, our hospital there in Winston-Salem. And they started the ketamine infusion in just a few minutes, and I didn't even know I was in the world for the next 6 days. And I woke up from that coma on the Sunday morning. And boy, what a glorious day it was, because I went 7 months and didn't have 1 ounce of pain. Amen. I mean, it was totally gone. And then I was in Florida preaching in February of the next year. And my wife and I was out early morning taking a little walk on the beach there in the Fort Walton Beach area. And that pain came back just like that. And boy, you talk about a discouraging day that was. So my doctor said, well, I think you ought to go back through the treatment again. Well, I'd already been through the treatment, and I thought, wow, I don't think I want to go through that again. But if it would get me to the point of being pain-free again, I guess I'll do it. In August that year, I went back through that six-day ordeal, back into a coma. And I had the ketamine infusion the second time, and this time it only worked just a matter of just a couple, 3 days. And ever since then, the pain's been coming back progressively. But I know the Lord is in control of it, and I've just left it in His hands. And coming up here in a few weeks, I'm going to have a procedure, and a stem cell procedure that my doctor is wanting to do next, and July 2nd and 3rd. And so if I could ask you to pray for us about that, amen, that God would do something through that procedure, we would certainly be very, very appreciative of that. And the doctors tell me there's no other cure for it. There's no other way to fix it. He told me, he said, whatever you do, don't let any doctor tell you in any word that they could go in your spine and fix what damage is done. He said, I'm telling you right now that they will probably either finish you off or you'll be crippled to the point that you'll never walk again. And so we are just trusting the Lord and asking God to take care of it as He sees fit, because He's a big God and He still can. And so we would appreciate so much your prayers, and as we continue to travel, and just as the Lord uses our ministry to try to help and encourage people. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about a message that God recently has just put on my heart. And it's one that I don't preach this message anytime without I know that I need it for myself. And so tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple places of Scripture tonight. And we're going to look in Job chapter number 3. And two other places of Scripture I'll have you turn and hold your finger there. Psalm 34 and then 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Job chapter number 3, Psalm 34 and 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And if I could ask you to stand again tonight, just real quick, we must read the Word of God if you can and will. We'll read the Scripture and you follow along as I read. I'm going to begin Job chapter 3, and I'm going to read the last two verses of the chapter. And let me just preface, we all know that Job was a man that suffered a lot of trials in his life. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his servants. He lost his animals. And he lost 10 children in one day. I can't even fathom putting myself in his place and trying to face what Job faced. And but we do know one thing about Job as far as his life was, that he was a good man. God loved Job. In fact, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, God bragged about Job to the devil himself. And he said, Satan, there's not another one as great as Job on earth. And, you know, we ought to all desire that God would be able to brag on us like that, to the devil himself. And that was even in his most difficult days of life. And so he gets down here, and for the first time, Job's speaking out after all these events that come in his life. We'll start Job 3. Look at verse 25. He says here, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety. I just take that to mean there that Job was out of his comfort zone. And he said, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Notice verse 25, the thing. Now, I don't know tonight that I could tell you exactly what that thing may have been that Job was talking about here. It could have been his kids dying. It could have been his health. It could have been his farm, hands, servants, animals that he lost. I don't know exactly what. Maybe it was a little bit of all those. But we do know that this was something that was real in Job's life. He was fearful. And he was afraid. I have an idea that probably all of us, if we were to be honest, we could all say there's been times in my life where I've dealt with fear. Yes, sir. And I've been afraid. I know there's times in my life. And I know that it's not a good thing to fear. The fear of the Lord bringeth a snare. Or the fear of man. But I know the Bible talks a lot about fear. But we just know that this kind of fear was something that was just heavy in Job's life. Well, then if you'll hold your finger there, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I read that verse, and then I started doing some study about it. And I came to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to look at verse number 7. The Bible says here, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I got some great news tonight. If fear is ever in our life, it did not come from God. You say, well, where did it come from? The devil. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the first time that fear or being afraid was ever mentioned was from Adam, after he had sinned, when God came looking for him, and he said, I was afraid. That's where fear started. So when fear's in our life, it was not God that brought that fear there. We can rest assured of that. Now, Psalm 34, real quickly, and I'll just finish this up here. Look at verse number 1. The psalmist, David, a man who had fear in his life, he said, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And verse number 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Boy, there's no truer statement right there than the psalmist could have made. Where do you go when fear's in your life? We just need to go to the Lord. Amen. And the Lord is the one who does not bring fear in our life, but he's the one who can deliver fear in our life. And let's pray. Father, I sure love you tonight. I thank you just for the opportunity to be able to stand and preach tonight. Thank you for God's people that are so faithful here. There's a lot of miraculous things that needs to happen here in this church. Their pastor and the people here. And God, you're a God that can do that. And we just claim the promises of God's word tonight. And we just ask God, would you do that tonight? Lord, also, would you speak to our hearts tonight? If anybody here tonight's been dealing with fear or being afraid, I hope and pray that you'll encourage our hearts tonight. And we'll make sure we praise you and give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so very much. as I mentioned, we've gone to a lot of churches just in the last couple years, and my wife and I, we had no idea what was awaiting us when God wanted us to start the ministry called Treasure Trials. We were in San Diego, and I preached there all day on the weekend. The pastor came up to me, and he said after the Sunday service, said, "Brother, Mrs. Campbell, I have a couple in my church that are in their mid to late 20s, and he said they're going through a tremendous trial right now in their life. He said, is there any way that you and your wife could just take some time this next week while you're in town and just meet with them and just help them a little bit?" I said, "Pastor, we'd count it an honor to try to do that." My wife and I prayed. We had no idea what they were going to talk to us about. Well, we met with that couple, and they proceeded to tell us their story. The husband and the wife were having their first baby. It was going to be a baby girl. She was in the delivery room, and she had just too been given a spinal epidural to get her ready for childbirth. And the husband said that they'd gone to class so he could learn how to coach his wife and help his wife with the breathing and just kind of be there to encourage her and help her with the birth of their first daughter. And they were excited about it. It was great, great day coming to their life, their first daughter. And anybody that has children, you know what that excitement's like. It's a special day. And they proceeded to tell us, and they said that day came, my wife was all numb from the epidural she had, and the doctors and the nurses thought that it would be many, many hours yet before she delivered the baby. But they were wrong. He said, while I was holding my wife's hands, just her and I in the room all by herself, the doctor was not present in the hospital, nor was any nurses in the room at that time. He said, a contraction came, and my wife, it came time for the baby to be born. And he said, it happened so fast, there was no doctor, no nurse, anybody around. And he said, my wife gave birth to that baby. And he said, that baby went straight onto the concrete floor on its head and crushed its skull. And when we looked at that little baby girl just many, many weeks ago, she's now, I think, 2 years old. You can look at that little precious girl and you can tell that she'll have a little deformity that'll go with her throughout the rest of her life. But I thought, Lord, what in the world can I say to these folks that can help them? Well, the dad came up to me and he said, Brother Campbell, I want you to know that I'm so honored that you would take time to talk to us. He said, you preached in our church on Sunday morning. You remember on Sunday morning you taught all the men in Sunday school? And I said, I do remember that. He said, and the pastor saw fit that we needed to have an altar call after your lesson in Sunday school. And he said, Brother Campbell, I feel like that we've already been helped from you. He said, because my wife and I both have been so angry at what happened to our little girl. And he said, I hate to admit it. He said, but we had gotten out of church, and we both were blaming God. And he said, but you taught in Sunday school this morning. And then that dad began to break down, and he said, I just want you to know, I went to the altar this Sunday morning, and I made things right with my God. Amen. And he said, I accepted what happened in our life. And he said, honestly, we really, truly have been blessed by God. And he said, I just want you to know, we're not mad at God. He said, we've been blessed. And he said, I just want to thank you for your testimony. He said, because in your lesson this morning, you taught about how that we should learn how to forgive. And we should not hold God on trial. And he said, it's been a hard battle. He said, but you know what? Thank God we have our daughter. And I was just sitting there and I was just thinking, okay, I was praying, Lord, what are you going to help me? And already God had already taken care of the issue. That's this kind of God we have. And I praise the Lord for that. But you could just tell the fear that was present in their life. And that's something that everybody, every one of us are going to face in our life. I wish I could say that we're never going to have a time in our life we don't have fear and times of being afraid. My wife and I, we left for the last Sunday of our church, and we got in the moving truck, and we moved 3,000 miles across our country here back to North Carolina. My wife, we began to weep, and my wife said to me, she said, honey, I don't think I've ever been as afraid as I am right now in our Christian life. We pretty much have nothing. And she said, do you realize we've rented a house in North Carolina that we have no idea how we're going to pay for it? Because we have no salary now, and we have no clue how the Lord's going to meet our needs. I said, I've been thinking of that myself. But we both decided that we're not going to worry about it. We're just going to let the Lord take care of that. And by the way, I've gotten a lot of great text messages from God lately. And by the way, God has a whole lot more on Apple and Verizon and T-Mobile and all those other companies all together. He knew a whole lot about text messaging long before they did. And that Bible we got in our hand right there tonight, I got a text message from God that day, and it was Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I've just decided that God can still take care of anything. That was 2.5 years ago, and of course, God's met every need. Brother Gibbs with Christian Law said, Brother Campbell, when you get to North Carolina, I want you to file for Social Security disability. He said, I really think that when you worked in the secular world before you in the ministry all those times, he said, you paid in. He said, it's now they try to help financially take care of you. My wife and I had never done anything like that, and so we went, and we filed for disability, and we were excited to know that maybe that little bit of money could help us a whole lot. I'll never forget going to the mailbox that day, and I got in the letter, that mail from the Social Security Administration. I'm walking back to the house and kind of anticipating the letter and looking about it and a little excited about it. And I opened that letter up only to read, Dear Mr. Campbell, we regret to inform you that we have denied you Social Security disability because we don't feel that your disease would take you from being able to work a regular work week of a job. I was a little disappointed. To be honest with you, I was a little bit afraid because I just wasn't sure how the Lord was going to take care of the need. Well, everybody said, well, you need to file again for the second time. We filed again the second time. About 4 weeks later, we got almost the identical letter again. Well, then the third time, someone suggested that we go before the Supreme Court of North Carolina and go before the Superior Supreme Court judge. And we did. Had a representative went with us, and I was in front of the judge about maybe 4 minutes total. He said, all right, that's all I need to know. We'll write you a letter and let you know our decision. Well, as you already know, I got another letter the third time, and they said, we have decided to deny you again. But that's when I kept reading that verse again, but my God shall supply all your need. And by the way, God can take care of us a whole lot more than any kind of program can. Because he's a great and wonderful God. He's not the God that brings fear in our life. He's the God that delivers fear from our lives. Well, I was going good and things were going great in our ministry. I've got meetings. Things are so wonderful. And wow, I'd had a time to be pain-free. And my doctor said, one more time, maybe we'll do the ketamine infusion this past December. I said, Doc, I really don't want to do it, but I guess if it's the only choice I've got, I'll do it. It's September the 15th. I'm in Mount Vernon, Kentucky, getting ready to preach on Sunday morning through a Wednesday night meeting. We got into the hotel that night and checked into bed, and I got up Sunday morning, and I was hurting some places I had not hurt before. I kept saying to my wife, I feel like I just kind of have a catch in my shoulder area and in my chest, and it's just an odd pain. I said, it's about 6 in the morning. I'm just going to take a pain pill, lay down a little bit, and see if it'll ease off, and then I'll get up and get ready. It did ease off, and I got up. I showered. I got dressed. I said, honey, I'm going to go out of the hotel and walk over here to the little truck stop I saw a little bit ago and get some coffee and some breakfast, bring it back to my family and my little one, Jack. I walked out the door of the hotel room, and I got about 20 feet to where the steps went down into the lobby. And I reached over for the banister rail, and all of a sudden, my legs just crumbled under me. And I broke out in a horrible sweat. I had never had anything like that happen. Well, I was just kind of getting my attention on what was happening again, and I began to grab the rail there, and I pulled myself back up, and I thought, there's no way I can go anywhere. I've got to get back to the hotel room. I wandered back into our hotel room, and my wife was in the restroom getting ready at that time, and she heard me come in. She knew I'd only been gone about a minute and a half. She thought, wow, why is he back so soon? She came out, and she looked at me, and she says, oh, wow, you're not doing so good. And I said, I'm not. I'm not sure what's happening, but I don't feel very well. I said, honey, do you think you can call the pastor and tell him, I am so sorry to have to cancel, but I just don't think I can preach this morning. She called the pastor there that I was getting ready to start that meeting with, and she told him, she said, my husband's sick. They discussed over the phone that I needed to go to the emergency room. By the time my wife hung up from the phone, I looked a whole lot worse. I had laid down onto the bed there, and I was hurting pretty bad. The people who owned the hotel came upstairs, saw me. They ran back down. They called 911. In just a few minutes, an ambulance showed up. Next thing I know, I'm being laid, loaded on a bed, and they're taking me off to the hospital. I'm asking them all the way there, what do you think's wrong with me? What do you think it is? And they said, just know you're in good hands. We have no idea, but we're going to take you, get you checked out. Everything's going to be all right. I get in the emergency room. They hook me up. They do all kinds of testings, and a little paper pops out of a machine there, and the nurse is waiting on it. She grabs that paper. She looks at it, and she looks up, and she runs out the door, and she stops outside the doorway of the hospital, and she said, nurses, go get the doctor. Go get him now. I don't care who he's with. Get him here right now. Mr. Campbell needs him. It's an emergency. Well, when she said that, I'll be honest, my fear level went a little higher. The doctor came in, he looked at me, and he looked at the paper, and he went out, and he made a phone call. About 7 or 8 minutes later, he came back, and he said, let's go into the room, and let's tell Mr. Campbell. He said, Mr. Campbell, I have called the Life Flight helicopter. They're about 2 miles from landing at our hospital, and they're going to take you to Lexington, Kentucky, to the hospital. We're going to need to get you there right away. I said, Doc, can you tell me what's happening? What's wrong? He said, I just want you to know, don't worry about a thing. You're in good hands. They never would tell me anything. Well, by this time, okay, I'm thinking helicopter. My fear level is just rising higher and higher again. I had never been as afraid as I was that day, I can honestly tell you. The helicopter crew got there. They loaded me real fast into the helicopter. He told the pilot, said, don't turn the helicopter off. We got to load him live because we have no time to spare. We've got to get him out of here. I got on there, and I remember going up that hill. Long journey, looking down. I was laid on the bed, and I looked down, and I saw my wife and my little boy. And I began to pray. I said, dear God, I don't know what's going on in my life right now, but I know you do. And I want you to know I trust you with all my heart. And if I could ask the request, Lord, that request would be, Lord, please don't let this be the last time I ever see my family again. I ended up in a hospital room, straight into surgery, and when I came out, they told me I'd had a heart attack. They'd had to put a stent in my heart. All the surgeons are standing around the room there, and they're saying, Mr. Campbell, we don't understand why you're here. You have no risk of heart factor in your life. You're not overweight. You don't have high cholesterol. You don't have high blood pressure. Why are you here? I said, wait a minute. I thought the patient asked the doctor, why am I here? Well, since then, we've just come to find out that pretty much we feel that the pain level that I've had for the last 4 years has put a lot of stress on my heart. But wouldn't you know the devil would try to get me to think that every time I have pain now that I'm going to be afraid. Because that's just how the devil works. But I've decided I don't want to think that way. I want to go to my God. Because my God is the one that I can look to and he'll deliver me from all my fears. So I went to the book of Psalms 34. And I want to leave you with these thoughts tonight that God gave me. On how do you deal with fear that comes in your life. And I want you to look with me at verse number 3. It says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I told my wife, I said, honey, there's something in this chapter here God wants me to grab a hold of, but I'm just not sure. I read it and I read it and I read it. Finally, it dawned on me. I looked at the word magnify and I said, honey, I'll be back in a little bit. I got in the car. I left her home. I went shopping for a little bit, and I came back, and I said, honey, I found it. I went and bought me what I could find, the biggest magnifying glass I could find. I mean, this is a neat one. It's got a little light on it. I mean, it's a little special thing. I brought that thing into my study, and I put it over the word number three, magnify. Can I tell you, that word got about that big. And I said, you know what? I'm going to look Webster's dictionary up what the word magnify means. I looked it up. You might be surprised what it means, but I'm going to tell you. Here it is. Are you ready? To make bigger. Didn't that surprise you? And when I got that magnifying glass, I put it on verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord. The Lord got about that big in my magnifying glass. And I said, that's it. And number one, you know what I learned when fear comes in my life? I should never magnify my fear, but I should always magnify my God. And I want to just leave that with you tonight, because everybody here is going to deal with fear from time to time in your life. But let me just tell you, if you have to, get you a magnifying glass. Folks, we have a great big God in this world. And that God is bigger than any trouble, any trial, any problem that we'll ever face in our life. And what we need to do is don't put your magnifying glass on your trial, but put your magnifying glass on your God. Because God is so good. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. And I'd like to say to this church tonight, there's no miracle too little that God couldn't take care of it. If God wants Pastor Esposito back in this pulpit, I want to tell you, he's big enough, he can do it. And I believe with all my heart, because God does not bring fears in our life. God's the one who dispels them in our life. And so I've decided, number one, when fear tries to come in my life, I'm going to magnify my God and not my fears. But you know what we're guilty of doing a lot of times? We're guilty of putting a magnifying glass on all the wrong things in our life. We'll put it on our doubtful thinking. We'll put it on our sin. And sin gets magnified rather than our God. And folks, it's so simple. It's so easy. Just learn what the psalmist said. Oh, magnify the Lord with us and let us exalt his name together. How do you do it? Go back to verse 1. He says, here's how you do it. Remind yourself you're going to do this every day. I will bless the Lord at what times? All times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hey, every day you and I live as a child of God ought to be a day that God hears about how good he's been to us. We ought to praise him. We ought to bless his name. We ought to sing about him. We ought to hum about him. We ought to whistle about him. We ought to do everything about God. Every day you live. Why? Because my God's bigger than anything I'll ever face in my life. Magnify your God, not your trials or your troubles. I don't want another heart attack. But wouldn't you know the devil, he's so good to try to get us thinking wrongly. And every time I get thinking wrongly, I just think, wait a minute, let me get a look at this again. Oh, magnify the Lord. Second thing quickly I want you to notice tonight is look down at verse number 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Hey, not only did God deliver him from all of his fears, but now he's taking care of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And by the way, this fear is a good fear of God. And we need a fear of God in this nation again. A reverence and an awe and a respect of God. And he delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. But don't forget this one. There is no want to them that fear him. I put down number one, we should magnify the Lord, not our fears. Number two, we ought to meditate continually on God's goodness. Meditate on God's good. Hey, what do you do tomorrow, Monday? Stop throughout the day and take a little bit of moment and just say, boy, thank God that you've been so good. Amen. Dear lady, sing tonight, God's been good in my life. And if he's been good in your life, we ought to be meditating on that. Because God said when we do that, that's a fear of our God. And he says, when you do that, I encamp angels all around you. I love knowing that I got angels all around me. Hey, and I want the devil to know he's going to have a hard time getting to Kirby Campbell because I got angels encamped all around me. Oh, we ought to meditate on how good God's been to us. Hey, are you still glad you're saved? Are you still glad your name's written down in the book of life? Are you still glad the word of God says, hey, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, that day's not far away, folks. Oh, boy, let me tell you, God's been so good. For 2.5 years, we've gone without a salary. We've gone without insurance. But God's met every need of our life. And I'd be a fool if I didn't stand here tonight and tell you how good God's been. He's a good God, and you can trust him. The third thing tonight, I want you to look with me tonight, that I learned when fear comes in our life, is found in verse 13. In all these 22 verses, these next four verses takes a sharp turn of difference in this chapter. The psalmist here goes in this direction. He says, now listen, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Well, we got to be careful what we say. Verse number 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know why? Because in our weakest moments is right when the devil knows where we are. And that's when he's going to set tests and traps out to try to get us. Right. Depart from evil. Say, how do you know? He did when Jesus was at his weakest moment. He came to him face to face. And three times the Lord Jesus threw back in his face, it is written. And let me tell you, that's what we need to do. The Bible says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. We need to put the word of God back to the devil when he tries to get us to do evil. And folks, you know it as good as I know it. We live in an evil world. It's present all around us. You can't look anywhere today and not see evil all around us. It's in our schools. It's in our country. It's in our government. It's on the roads. It's in our malls. It's everywhere. It's on the internet. We better be careful when trials comes in our life and the heavy loads come into our life, that we don't let evil come in our life. I said number three, we need to maintain a distance from evil at all times. We need to keep evil out of our lives. Because you know what the devil would like me to say? He'd like me to get up here and tell you how angry I am at a doctor for messing me up. But I'd be a fool to do that. But we need to maintain a distance of evil in our life. And then I want you to notice thirdly, verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth. Don't ever think that when you cry, God doesn't hear you. And delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Every time our hearts get broken, you mark it down. Our God knows it. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I love verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Folks, you don't get any better than that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but my God can deliver us out of them all. And then verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I wrote down number four, and lastly, miracles can still happen. Miracles can still happen. Can I tell you, folks, don't ever give up on God. Don't ever give up on God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God knows our afflictions. But I love what he says, but our Lord can deliver us out of them all. And sometimes it just might take a miracle of God to do it. But what better way to do it? That way God gets all the credit. What a God. And you say, well, how's he going to deliver me? I have no idea how he's going to deliver us from tomorrow, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we just mark it down. Our God can. And our God will. Miracles can still happen. Just several weeks ago, before we came on this trip, my doctor, I've been going to him for several weeks, started in the first of the year. I've been getting an IV treatment every Thursday, 4 hours, drive 2 hours there to get it, 2 hours back home. It's an all-day thing. My insurance won't pay for it. It's about $168 every Thursday, but I've been keeping it up because it's been helping me. My doctor, right before I went on this trip, said, Kirby, I want to bring you into my office, chat with you. He said, I'd like to do a stem cell procedure on you. He said, I've only been able to do them on doctors up until now. And he said, I've just got clearance that I can do it on patients. He said, every doctor that I've done stem cell procedure on, it's amazing what has happened in their life. One was a complete diabetic. He was totally on insulin, had an insulin pump. And he said, in 8 months, he said, he's off the insulin pump. He doesn't even need insulin anymore as a diabetic. I said, wow, doc, you think it could help me? He said, I know it can't hurt you. We'll use your own cells. I said, well, doc, how much does a procedure like that cost? He said, it's only between $15,000 to $20,000. Wow. Step back. I thought, okay. He said, look, wait. He said, I want you to go home and pray about it this week. And my doctor's preaching to me. He said, we have a big God, don't we? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we have a big God. Oh, yeah, you're right, doc, yeah. But you know how we are sometimes. I said, okay, doc, I'll go home and pray about it. We went home and prayed about it. I had no idea where $15,000, $20,000 was going to come from. I went back the next week, just right before I came on this trip, 8-9 weeks ago, and I went into the office and got my treatment before I left. His wife is my nurse. She's the nurse in the office. She always hooks me up. She said, do you know before you leave, my husband wants to see you today? And I said, I kind of thought that was going to happen. I said, I know what he wants. He wants to know if I'm ready to go. I said, she said, hang on. I said, okay. I got through and I went over to his office and he said, yeah, come on in a minute. He closed the door. He said, have you prayed about the procedure? I said, yeah, doc, I have. And I said, I guess. And he said, before you tell me the answer, I want you to know something. And my doctor broke down crying. He said, my wife and I this week, we were praying every day too. And he said, I wanted to tell you today that we're going to do the stem cell procedure on you and I'm going to do it on the house. There won't be any charge. I left there saying, miracles can still happen. Miracles can still happen. I was preaching at a church in November, and I was telling them the story that I'm telling you about this IVs and all these things that I'm doing here. And I told them my doctor wanted me to do IVs the whole year of 2014. In February this year, my wife gets a call, and there's a man on the phone. She said, he's here to talk to you. And I said, okay. I went to the phone. He told me who he was. I said, oh, yeah, I remember you. You were in a church we were at in South Carolina. You're from South Carolina, and you was at a church I preached at recently. He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I retired from my job. I'm 65 years old. I had moved to Florida, and he said, but God wouldn't leave me alone. He said, I came back to South Carolina to our home church just to stay busy and get involved in our church. And they were singing in a little quartet group, and they were there at the church where I was preaching at in November. He's the bass singer of the group, and we chatted on the phone, and he said, I remember you saying, Brother Campbell, that you got to have these IV treatments throughout the whole year. And he said, for some reason that day I wrote down how much it was because I wanted to pray for you about that. And he said, my wife and I have been praying every day that God would help you meet your financial needs about that. And he said, I have to tell you this, your message that day, God used you to speak to my heart. And he said, in my life and my family, I had an issue that I needed to deal with. He said, I came to the altar that day. You may not have known it, and I didn't. He said, but I got right with God that Sunday morning that you preached. He said, I drove all the way to South Carolina that Sunday night after you preached. And he said, I got my wife 11 o'clock at night, and I preached her your whole sermon. And I'm thinking, okay, what? How did that go over? And he said, you know, my wife decided that she needed to get things right too. He said, we made an altar in our home that night and we made things right. He said, the reason I'm calling you today is this. God burdened my heart that I needed to do something to help you. I wrote $168 times every week of 2014 and I came up to this dollar amount. And I wanted you to rest assured that you don't have to worry about where that money's come from. I just wrote a check and put it in the mail today to take care of your medical bill for the rest of 2014. Amen. And I said, miracles can still happen. Amen. Folks, don't ever give up on our God. I said, I don't know what to say to you. I just appreciate it so much. And I began to cry, and he cried, and we had a little talk there. And I said, well, brother, I just want you to know I'll be forever grateful to you for it. And I said, well, I appreciate you calling and letting me know. He said, hold it. Don't hang up yet. I said, okay. He said, your son Isaac and I, we've been talking for the last 2 months behind your back. I said, oh, you have? I said, well, I didn't know anything about it. He said, well, good. I told your son, don't say anything to you about it. He said, I called Brother Gibbs. I called a couple other preachers. He said, because I wanted to do something else for you. But they just told me, I can't go any further. I've just got to tell you right now myself. I had no idea what he was going to say. I was thinking, you wait till I see my son. We're going to have a little talk. Been talking behind my back, and I didn't even know about it. And he said, preacher, I'm not a wealthy man, but myself and a couple other people have got together. He said, I heard you say in your message that when you were in Seattle, you left your church, that you also lost your house. He said, I just wanted you to know that some of us have got together. Wherever God moves you, I want you to know you don't have to worry about a home. We're going to buy you one. And it's going to be yours. You just tell me what state it's in and what city it's in and which house you picked out. And I said, this just can't be happening, right? He said, no, this is happening. And we both said, God can still work miracles. And folks, I want to tell you something tonight. Our God does not think more of me than he does of you. And the same God that I have tonight is the very same God that you have tonight. And that God is still able to deliver us from any afflictions that we have. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Folks, can I tell you, we have a big God. Let's magnify the Lord. Let's meditate on his goodness. Let's maintain a distance from evil. And let us never forget that our God can still work miracles. Let's pray.